This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This verse here explains that there is no salvation in anything, in anyone, except in Jesus. And that can be a hard thing to grapple with. When you think about all the people throughout the world, and to think that the Bible paints such a narrow view that the only salvation comes through Jesus, how does that make you feel? That's a kind of a scary thing, kind of a difficult thing to think about, kind of a thing that bothers us. At least it does me sometimes. It creates some challenges. And yet, that's what the Bible says. When you think about the world, I read a survey, this was back from 2010, there was a survey that 4.7 billion people do not claim to be Christians. That's how many people are estimated in the world that do not claim to be Christians. So then you only have a 2.2 billion people who actually claim to be Christians. And I think we would all agree that the people who claim to be Christians, there's probably quite a few less of that and that actually do anything as a Christian. So if you look at the numbers, it seems like no matter how you think about it, you've got a rather small piece of the pie that's actually fitting into this verse. And that's a scary thing. So how do we look at that? That's what I want to talk about tonight. What about all the lost people? What about all these lost people? What's the answer to this? Now, there's different ways that we could think about that. We could look at it and we could say, well, that just makes me angry with God, that God would deal with the world in this kind of a way, that God would let so many people be lost. Or I might look at it and I might become proud. Well, at least I'm saved, and become arrogant and proud about it. Well, that doesn't sound too good either. Or maybe I deny it and say, well, there's something wrong there. Obviously, there's a whole lot more people going to heaven than that. Obviously, there's something not right about that. Or maybe I could just ignore the whole thing, go on and live my life, and ignore what might be going on out there in the rest of the world. How do I deal with this? Well, the Bible actually tells us how to deal with it. This is a question that people have pondered on throughout history, and therefore it's something that God addresses in His Word in various places. And the section that I want to look at tonight that I think really addresses this well is Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. That's what we're going to be studying out of tonight. So if you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, that's where we'll begin. Romans chapter 9. In Romans, Paul is writing to a church that was partially Jew and partially Gentile. And so you have these two different ethnic groups. And that created a lot of conflict, unfortunately. There was a lot of people who didn't get along with each other. There was people who were arrogant and thought one group thought they were better than the other group, and the other group thought they were better than the first group. And so there were a lot of challenges. And so Paul writes to them, and he explains the gospel to them with the idea that if they just understand the gospel, it will heal a lot of these differences and challenges. And he starts out with everybody's sinned, and we're all on the same even playing field. We all need Christ. And the only solution to that is to come to Christ in faith and follow Him. Well, he lays that out so nicely in those first several chapters of the book. But then that creates a challenge for these Jews. Here they hear that message and they say, oh, you mean we can only be saved through Christ? What about all my Jewish relatives who are keeping the Sabbath day, and they're doing lots of good Jewish things? Are you saying they're not saved just because they don't follow Christ? And so Paul has to deal with that. And it's such an important question that Paul spends three chapters dealing with that issue of, are these Jews saved? And if not, why not? And if not, how am I supposed to deal with that, and what should my reaction be to that issue? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. How do we deal with that? Well, the first point is that we need to be heartbroken when we think about this reality. If I don't begin with tears, then I may not be approaching it correctly. And that's exactly where Paul begins in Romans chapter 9. So let's begin in verse 1 of Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here, Paul is pulling out the most extreme statements he can to emphasize, this is tearing me up inside. To think about all of these people who are lost, that is just ripping my heart out. And then Paul goes to such an extreme with this. He's saying, I would give anything for these people not to be lost. In fact, I would give up my own salvation so that the Jewish nation could be saved. Can you imagine such a statement? The selfless sacrifice that Paul had to say, I wish that I were separated from God so that these people could be drawn to God. I would do that if I could. That is a man who truly loves these people, who wants so much to see these people come to God, and he would do absolutely anything in his power to bring them to God. So that's the first step, is that I need to have tears. I need to look out and see all these lost people and just be heartbroken over that. That's where it needs to begin. But then, it doesn't stop there. The next step is that those tears can sometimes lead to something that's not so good. Sometimes I might look at that and I might think, well, I'm just so heartbroken over this. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I've miscalculated. And maybe those people really aren't as lost as I thought. And that's when I need to stop and I need to recognize that God's the one who decides who's saved and who's lost. And I don't get to make that call. If I made that call, I'd make all the wrong calls. But fortunately, God gets to make that call. And so Paul goes through a very elaborate argument to explain that to these Jews. Now you can imagine the challenge that he has here. Here are these Jews. They're thinking, you know, Paul, you don't understand. I have a brother who's a really good Jew. I know he doesn't know about Christ, but he's such a good Jew. My grandmother, you know, she goes to the synagogue every single Saturday, and she is the nicest person you ever met. Surely God has saved her. And that's the way they're thinking through in their minds. And so Paul really has to work through this argument of how does God save people. So he starts out by explaining here the way that that happens. The Jews had a couple of concepts. They thought people are saved based on two things. First of all, if I'm descended from Abraham, based on my family, I am saved. That was where their thought was, I'm God's people based on if I'm descended from Abraham. That's the way the Jews looked at it. And then the second thing that it appears from this chapter, the second way that they saw that they were God's special people was if they kept the law. So they do things like they don't eat pigs and they keep the Sabbath and they do those certain things. And together those two things show that they are God's people. Well, Paul is going to systematically go through each one of those. And so here they feel like, okay, we've got it covered. We've got an airtight case. We can prove from Scripture both of those things very concretely. It's the way they were thinking of it. So obviously that's the way we're saved. And so Paul has to say, no, that's not the case. In fact, there's a whole lot more to it than that. He says here in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So he starts out by saying, God's word hasn't failed. What I'm saying is these people are not saved simply because they were born into a Jewish family. And that doesn't contradict Scripture. Here's why that is. And he gives them two examples that illustrate that from Scripture. The first one is Isaac. he shows here how Isaac was descended from Abraham. And yet, we also have a guy named Ishmael who's also descended from Abraham. Isaac was part of God's chosen people. Ishmael was not. And the Jews would recognize that. And so Paul could make an argument from that saying, okay, that means that just because you're descended from Abraham doesn't mean you're a part of God's people. That's not the standard that God has chosen to use. Secondly, okay, what about the things I do? What about keeping the law? Well, Paul says, all right, let's talk about Jacob and Esau. Here you have two brothers. They're both in the lineage. And yet, Jacob, God says, is part of his people. And Esau, God says, is not. Okay, well, maybe one person was nicer than the other. No, Paul says, look, that was announced before they were even born. That was announced before either of them was even born, before either of them could have kept some kind of law. God announced, this person is going to be part of my special people, and this person is not. So Paul's just trying to use these two examples to disprove their arguments that it's about keeping the law or that it's about being descended from a certain people. He says, clearly that's not the case because of Scripture. Now, let me tell you about what actually is the case. Well, all of a sudden they say, whoa, Paul, that doesn't sound fair. And they come to the next verse. In the next verse, they talk about, that just doesn't seem fair. That God's so unjust. Of course we should be saved because we're Jews. And Paul says, no, salvation is about mercy. And then he goes back and quotes some verses about mercy, about how when the Israelites built this golden calf, and Moses was there, and he comes down from Mount Sinai, and he has the Ten Commandments, and he sees him with the golden calf, and he's outraged, and at that point, God's going to destroy them, and yet God is merciful, and he chooses not to completely obliterate the nation, because he's merciful to them. And Paul's trying to make the point, that's a picture of salvation. It's about mercy. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. And mercy is not the kind of thing I can demand. I can't say, it comes on my terms, God. I set the rules. I decide who gets mercy. No, God says, mercy is something I give to you. I'm the one who is merciful to you. You don't get to set the rules. I'm the one who's merciful. And so then from that point, through the rest of the chapter, through the rest of chapter 9, Paul explains how God can use different people for different purposes, and he uses some different arguments for that. But then let's go all the way to the end of chapter 9 where he wraps up this particular argument. The end of chapter 9, here in verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But the Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So Paul says, here's the fundamental problem. The Jews, they came to God based on themselves, that they thought they deserved it. It was based off of this works kind of thing. But the Gentiles here, now that they've had the gospel preached to them, they've come based on faith in that they've put their trust in God rather than in themselves. And he says, you know what? That's the way God saves people. If I want to be saved, I have to come to God in faith. And faith, as we've seen before in the book of Romans, faith means trust. It means putting all of my trust in God where I'm going to do whatever I can to serve Him. And so he says, in order to be saved, they have to come in faith. And he's saying there's all these Jews out there. They may be carefully keeping the law, but they're not coming to Christ in faith. And that's exactly what God has told them to do. I'm not the one who gets to make the rules. God's the one who gets to make the rules. Now, if I made the rules, I might make them a little too big or I might make them a little too small because I might make them where it includes all the people I like and excludes all the people I don't like. Paul says, it's not that way. It's according to God. God says how we come to Him. All right, well, once I understand that, what should that motivate me to do? Paul explains in the next chapter, that needs to motivate me to go out and teach, to go out and tell this lost world about Christ. In the next chapter, he goes through and he talks about, here in chapter 10, he explains how the Jews, they really didn't have any excuse, because even their own law, if they really understood the law, they would see that even the law pointed them towards faith. Even the law should have shown that they needed to put their faith in God. And then he expands from that by saying, and also, they had people preach to them. And here he makes the point that in order to understand the truth, you really need someone to go and teach you the truth. So Romans 10, verse 14, let's read that. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now the point that Paul's going to make here is these Jews have heard. The gospel has been preached. Paul had done a lot of that. He can say from experience, these Jews have heard the gospel, and yet they've chosen to reject it. But the message we can take from this is that gospel has to be preached. Paul states that very plainly. That gospel has to be preached. When we look around and we see all these lost people, we need to realize something needs to be done. I need to go share that message with people. I need to tell them about Christ so they can be saved. And if I really understand that, if I really believe that, if I really believe that these people are lost until they put their faith and trust in Christ, then I'm going to want to do anything I possibly can. I'm going to want to talk to my friends about it and my coworkers and my family and anyone I can possibly talk to about Christ, because I see how serious this is. Well, what happens when I go and I preach to people and they don't listen? I need to recognize that it's up to the hearer to accept the message or to not accept the message. And that's a hard thing sometimes. But Paul makes that very plain here in chapter 10 as well. Here these Jews, they had the message preached to them. And down here at the end, verse 21 of Romans 10, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The picture here is God is holding out his hands. God wants them to be saved. They're open wide. God's not forcing them to be saved or not to be saved. He's holding out his hands, eagerly longing for them to come to him. And they get the choice that they can accept that invitation or they can reject it. And so as we go out and we teach people, if they don't accept it, I shouldn't get angry with myself. I shouldn't get angry with God. I should just accept the fact that some people are going to choose to accept it and some people aren't. And it may break my heart, and it should break my heart when they don't. But I need to recognize that's just the way it works, that people get a choice. God's always given humans a choice, even all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God gave humans a choice of whether they would serve him or not. And the same holds true today. Well, that's okay, but it can still bother us. Why are there so few people? Yes, it's their choice, but why do so few people accept it? And that's where Paul talks about the remnant, this concept of a remnant. When you rip something into pieces and you rip off a little piece, that's the little remnant. And that's the concept that Paul gives here of salvation. That salvation typically happens in a remnant kind of fashion, where only a small subset of people are willing to accept it. And that's sad, but for whatever reason, throughout history, the vast majority of people have followed their own selfishness or whatever it might be and have chosen to reject the message of Christ. And Paul proves this by going back to all the way back to an Old Testament story about Elijah. And he talks about how during the days of Elijah, Elijah's this prophet, he's out trying to tell people about God, and yet all these people are rejecting God, and the whole nation of Israel practically has all gone after worshiping other things, and they're completely rejecting God. And Elijah gets so discouraged, and he goes to God, and he says, God, I feel like I'm the only one left. And God says, no, don't get discouraged, Elijah. You're not the only one. I've reserved a small group of people. I've reserved this group of people here that still follow me. And Paul's saying, you know what? It's the exact same way today. There's a whole lot of people that rejected God, and that's unfortunate. But you need to understand, there's always going to be that little group of people that chose to follow God. And we can see that throughout the rest of the Bible as well, over and over again. When the nation of Israel was taken into captivity, there was this remnant that came back. When we have the story of Noah with the flood, just this little tiny group of people, just Noah and his family, they're saved, and all the rest of the people are lost. Or when Christ comes, the Son of God comes to this earth, this vast majority of people reject him, and this little group accepts him. And Paul's trying to explain, that's just the way it works. It's unfortunate, but that's just the way it typically happens. Well, there's a couple more points here. Now that I understand there's a remnant, and now that I understand it's just a small little people, that can have the temptation, unfortunately, of leading us towards pride, where I feel like, well, at least I made the right choice, and that's not a good attitude. And Paul tries to correct this here in chapter 11. Paul tries to instruct the church never to look down on these other people. And here he turns over and starts talking to the Gentiles. In verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. So now he's talking to people who aren't Jews. And the problem is, these people who aren't Jews, they look down their noses at all these other Jews. Oh, those are the people who rejected God. And they don't belong in this church. We don't need them to be saved. Those are the people who didn't want to hear the gospel. And Paul says, no, that is not the kind of attitude you should have. When they come to God, you should happily accept them in. And so Paul, to illustrate this, Paul paints the picture of this tree. He uses this analogy of an olive tree. And I want to read that analogy. It's in verse 17. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Let's back up. Let me explain what we're doing with this tree. This picture of a tree, here's this olive tree. And Paul's explaining this as being God's people. This tree is God's people throughout history. And the roots might be back with Abraham or back with the people that have followed God in the past. And he's saying, you know what? It's that same tree. We're all a part of that same group. We're just different branches on God's family of people that are following him. So he says here in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? All right, here's what all that means. He's saying, so here's the olive tree, and it's God's people, all these branches of God's people, but here, these Jews, they don't want to accept Christ. Well, they're broken off of that olive tree. Those branches are broken off. But then here's this person who's not a Jew, and he comes and he wants to believe in Christ. Well, then God grafts that branch. He attaches that branch to the olive tree. So he's talking to these Gentiles. You're those branches who are grafted in. Now, if you turn and you say, oh, we don't need any Jews, look, those Jews, they deserve to come back to the olive tree at least as much as you do. When they turn back to God, and God's going to graft them back in, and they definitely deserve to be here just as much as anyone else. You don't need to look down your nose at them. you need to lovingly accept even these people who've been lost. All right. Well, hopefully that's going to help the church, to help this church in Rome to see how to deal with these lost people. But Paul has one more final point. And for this one more final point, I want to go back to chapter 9 and show how this works through. This final point is where we see that God knows what he's doing. Here we've seen that there's all these lost people, and that breaks our heart. And we've seen that we need to be teaching them, there's a lot of those people who aren't going to accept it, and they're going to be lost, and it's only going to be a remnant that's saved. But we need to trust that God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing, and that he can use people to accomplish his purposes. Throughout these three chapters, Paul has also been developing this theme that God can use people. And he can even use people who don't even accept him. He doesn't just use Christians. God has a way of even using people who don't believe in him at all. And so Paul makes this argument of that lost people can be used by Christ as well. Back in chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So here he opens up chapter 9 by saying, look, God has done so much for the Jews, and he's even used the Jews to bring Christ into the world. And he's at the same time arguing these Jews are lost. Well, the Jews are thinking, how does that work? How could God use us for his glory and yet say we're lost? That doesn't make any sense. And so Paul goes through and he uses some illustrations. And one of those illustrations is the illustration of Pharaoh. And he talks about how Pharaoh was a guy way back in the Old Testament who rejected God, and yet God was still able to use him for his glory. Verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So here, God can use Pharaoh. They didn't have a problem with God using Pharaoh. They saw Pharaoh as the bad guy. But Paul's using that to illustrate the fact God took this wicked man and he used him to bring glory to himself. In the end, he could have just destroyed Pharaoh, but instead God sent all these plagues to draw this out and to bring about God's glory and power to all the earth, proclaim that. And so then Paul once we get over to chapter 11, Paul builds off of that, and he shows how the Jewish nation was used in the same kind of way. How the Jewish nation rejected Christ, and yet God used that for his glory. How even as the Jewish nation did not want to accept Christianity, God was able to use that to get Christianity to go out to the whole world and go out to the Gentiles. And he shows just the incredible wisdom that God had in planning all this. So that even though they won't want to accept him, that opens up the door for somebody else who will. And Paul could have seen this firsthand. When you think about Paul, here he goes in the book of Acts, he goes out, he preaches to people, and he goes and preaches to the Jews. They don't want to accept it. And so he goes next door and preaches to a bunch of Gentiles, and they accept it. And so here, the fact that they rejected Christ brought about glory to God in some other way. But then Paul shows how it all flips around. How now that the Gentiles are accepting it, that is making the Jews jealous, is what Paul's explaining to this church here at that time. That's making the Jews jealous, and they're thinking, well, what are we missing out on? And so now they're finally being converted and coming into the church now. And so Paul's saying how it's all working out where in the end, God's saving both Gentiles and Jews. He says that in verse 30, "For just as you," this is Romans 11, verse 30, he explains this. "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy." Well, that's amazing that God could work it that way, that he could use one person's or this group of people's rejection to bring the gospel to someone else. And then by bringing the gospel to them, he could, in fact, bring back those people who rejected it at first. And that's why Paul ends this section with his great praise to God. And that's where I want to end us tonight. Verse 33 of Romans 11. Let's read this. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul's saying, look at how wise God is. We look at this world and we think, this is chaos. What is going on here? And Paul looks at it with faith and he says, God knows what he's doing. God's going to bring forth his message, and he's going to do his work, and he's going to be glorified in the end. It may look like a mess now, but God is doing great things here in this world. That's the way Paul wants to end this. And that's the way this discussion should end. When we think about why are there so many people are lost, what should my attitude be towards that? I need to end that discussion with praising God, because I know that even if I don't understand everything, God does. And he loves everyone so much that he's doing everything he can to bring the people to him that are willing to come. That is the message of Romans 9 through 11. That is a difficult topic, a difficult thing to accept about why all these people might be lost, why there's so many lost people out there. But what we need to be doing is we need to be going out and we need to be teaching them. And I pray that we all can do that. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're lost, then please take the opportunity tonight to come to Christ, to put your faith in him, to be baptized into his salvation. And please come forward as we stand and sing.